And this morning we are going to be looking at verse number 12 to verse number 16. So Philippians chapter 3, I'll begin reading our text this morning, which begins at verse number 12. And the word of God says this. Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The title of this morning's message is Forward Ever, Backward Never. When I was a young boy growing up, there were certain things that every child in every school in every part of the country had to learn. And this was especially the case for what we called national symbols. For example, we had to know the national tree. We had to know the national flower. We had to know the national bird. We had to know the national fish, and so on and so forth. Included in that group was the national motto. Now, the national motto was a short one, but it's a powerful one. And it consisted of only four words. And here was the national motto: forward, upward, onward, together. When I think about those four words, I can't help but consider how important they are to the life of the church. And if the church of Jesus Christ were to have a motto, that would probably make a very good one. In this portion of his letter to the Philippian believers, Paul is emphasizing the importance of progress to the Christian faith. And what I want us to absorb from this text of Scripture this morning is that the believer must faithfully strive toward the end goal of the Christian life with every fiber of his being. Now, the question we want to answer this morning from our text is, how is he supposed to do this? And number one, he's supposed to do this by having the right mindset. Paul gives the proper perspective on Christian progress. Look at verse 12 with me in our text this morning, there at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12 begins, Paul speaking, not as though I had already attained. Attained what? Well, in order to get the right answer to that question, we must refer back to the verse before. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection of the dead is Paul's focus here. He's referring to the time when all those who are the children of God will be raised to life from the dead with new bodies that are similar, that are identical to Christ's resurrected body. And not only that, but those same individuals will get to see Jesus Christ, the Creator and Savior, face to face. Paul gave a different church, the Thessalonian church, a glimpse into what that occasion will look like when he wrote to them in chapter 4, verses 16 to 17 of the first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And here's what he says in verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul looks forward to the day when he will get to see Jesus Christ face to face. But he understands clearly that that reality has not yet been accomplished. He has not yet received the greatest accomplishment. He has not yet received the highest form of enlightenment. In the hymn that you probably may know well, "It Is Well With My Soul," there's a line in that hymn that says, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll." You see, Paul hasn't encountered that yet. But he adds something else. He goes on to say, "Either we're already perfect." Now, this word "perfect" has a similar meaning to the way we would use it today. The idea is to not be lacking in any area, to be complete or whole or without fault. Now, notice clearly that Paul says this is not, I repeat, not where he is. In other words, he has not arrived spiritually. He does not have every single wire in his circuit box wired correctly. And if this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul, it is the testimony of each and every one of us sitting here today. There's no such thing as sinless perfection in this life. That does not come until we get a new body, a glorified body in the eternal state, which is why I believe that Paul in this text here links not being resurrected with not being perfect. And we all here must come to the humble position of realizing that none of us are sinlessly perfect. It doesn't exist for us or for anyone anywhere who may call themselves a Christian. I personally met Christians here in Ireland who believe that sinless perfection is possible. But Scripture strongly warns against having this incorrect mindset. 1 John 1:8 says this. It says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And then two verses later, it says in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." A large part of Christian progress is realizing that there will always be a need for more progress in our lives as a Christian. I need progress. You need progress. If you don't have this mindset, which is the biblical mindset, then I can say with complete confidence, complete assurity, that you are not growing as a Christian. Your growth is currently stunted like a young plant in a small pot which cannot grow deep roots. So is this your mindset? Is this the way you view your own spiritual life? If the Apostle Paul himself couldn't claim spiritual perfection, sinless perfection, then neither can you, neither can I. So we've seen, number one, that we must have the right mindset. But secondly, let us observe, number two, that we must have the right motive. Paul now explains the foundation for why we should continue pursuing Christ-likeness. Going on in our text there, he says, "But I follow after." Now that phrase, "follow after," means to take possession of something or to seize something. Even though he is not perfect, he's clearly said that, he is in constant pursuit of it as if he could actually achieve it. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, "Well, sure, I'm not perfect, so I won't even try." Paul doesn't say, "Well, sure, I'm not perfect, so the effort is not worth it." That's not what he says. He says, "I press on as if I could actually take possession of complete Christ-likeness." Is this the way we live our lives? Are we working to seize, to take a hold of Christ-likeness? One of the things I've observed so far in my years of ministry is that so many people who call themselves Christians just seem to be floating around when it comes to the pursuit of Christ. Some professed Christians have no stickability. Now, that's a word that I've created, but that's the best way I can term it. No stickability. Some professed Christians have no inner yearning to be like Christ. They're just floating here and there as the wind blows. No passion. No vigor. No drive. When I read this passage of scripture here before us, I don't get the sense that Paul was that way. Not at all. Are we putting in active work to drive our Christian lives forward? Is there any petrol in our spiritual engines? But Paul doesn't only tell us what he's doing. He tells us also why he's doing it. Here's the right motive. Moving on in the text here, he says, "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Now, that's quite a mouthful. So what is Paul saying here? Well, here's a clearer translation. Quote, "to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Or we could say, "to lay hold of that, to seize that for which Christ also laid hold of me." Paul is saying, there's something that I am desiring to lay hold upon because Christ first began this by laying hold upon me. There's something I want to take ownership of because Christ has already taken ownership of me. Notice he's not saying, I made Jesus my own. He starts with, Jesus made me his own. In other words, Jesus took possession of him first. And this is the biblical doctrine of effectual calling. God is the first cause of our salvation. Now, if you're a born-again child of God, I want you to know that, yes, you did believe. Yes, you did repent. Yes, you did come to Christ. But you only did those things after God first activated them inside of you. And if God had not acted first, you would have done none of those things. That's what the Bible clearly teaches over and over and over again. So because Jesus Christ took hold of Paul, as he's saying here, Paul now is saying, I can do nothing else but take hold of being like God, being like Christ who saved me in the first place. Therefore, if Christ has made you his own, I want you to know that you have everything within you that you need to make pursuing Christ-likeness your own. You lack nothing. You need nothing. If you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you have everything you need, and there are no excuses whatsoever. You need to only comprehend the wonderful, glorious salvation that you have in Christ, and then put your hand to the plow and start moving in the right direction according to what the Word of God teaches. Paul gave the Philippians the same assurance at the beginning of this epistle when he said, all the way back in chapter 1, I think we covered it in our second message, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God or Christ, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I once heard a preacher say that the beauty of being a Christian is that you can dwell in two completely different spheres, two completely different realms at the same time. You can both rest and work at the same time. The end of verse 12 is a good example of that. That's what Paul is saying. Paul rested in the truth that Jesus Christ himself had taken possession of him. And he also worked toward taking possession of Christ's likeness in view of that final day. You see, we don't work in order to get salvation. We work because we already have salvation. And we cannot help but please the God who saved us in the first place. That's Paul's perspective, and that should be our perspective here today. And so we've seen that, first of all, we must have the right mindset. Secondly, we saw that we must have the right motive. Number three, also, we must have the right motor. There must be a deep determination to drive toward the goal no matter the cost. 13, Paul says, brethren, and brethren there refers to both brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I have not achieved that which I want to achieve. Notice this is the Apostle Paul himself speaking. Very interesting here. He says, but one thing I do. Hearing that one thing I do, it's obvious from his language that he's going to draw everything now to one single focus. This is like the sniper settling down on a rooftop, looking through the scope and selecting the small target right before he pulls the trigger. This is the how of Paul's life. Now, the who of Paul's life is Jesus Christ. But the how of Paul's life is what comes next. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, there are several Bible scholars, and I agree with these scholars, that think that Paul is using the image here of a runner in a race. More specifically, it may be that of a sprinter running a short distance race. The shorter the distance, the less freedom you have to make a mistake. A sprinter cannot, I repeat, cannot be focused on what's behind him or even what's beside him. When Paul says he is forgetting what lies behind, he's simply saying he no longer cares for what has happened in the past. And if we're going to achieve that goal, we must be determined to do exactly the same. So what must we forget? Well, firstly, we must forget our past failures. Paul knew much about this because he had lived a horrible life as an enemy of the cross before he was saved. But even after he had been saved, as he writes to this church at Philippi, he admits that he is an imperfect person and that he makes mistakes and that he himself sins. And he's saying here that part of pursuing Christ-likeness is letting go of the mistakes that have been made in the past. And like Paul, we all make mistakes. Some of us may remember faintly, while others of us may remember more vividly the things we've done in the past that have not pleased God. Whether it be evil thoughts, evil words, or evil deeds, for the believer, all their sins are covered by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you are saved this morning, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood. And if it's not covered by the blood, then that means that the blood of Jesus Christ is insufficient and Scripture is a lie. But the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive the children of God of all of their sins, period. Folks, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of your sins were future, not just some of your sins. Think about that. So if you are truly God's child, then you're forgiven. And what's done is done, and it's covered by the blood. However, I must be clear in acknowledging that not everyone's sins are covered. If you're here today and you have not responded to the good news of the gospel, I want to say in love, but with great concern, that right this moment, you dwell outside of God's ark of safety. You are outside the circle of God's eternal kindness. You are in serious danger of hellfire. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit. You need a new nature that comes only when you arrive at the end of yourself and you realize that your sin or your self-righteousness are offensive to the Almighty God. You must turn your gaze from those things toward Jesus Christ, the only fountain of salvation, and receive his completed work on the cross for your own forgiveness, for your own cleansing. And only by that means will you ever escape everlasting punishment. This morning, if you've not responded to the message of the gospel, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to change your mind. Today is the day to thrust yourself completely on the finished work of Christ. Don't delay. Repent today. But for those of us who are already redeemed, we are seen as righteous as Christ Jesus was as we stand before the presence of the Father. So we must forget our past failures. But moving on, get this, we must also forget our past successes as well. Up to this point in Paul's ministry, he would have accomplished much for God. He evangelized much of the Roman Empire. He had planted many churches. He had installed new leaders. Paul was a missionary, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, he was a church planter, he was almost anything you could think of spiritually. Paul was an exemplary Christian, and a Christian and a model that any Christian could and should follow. That's why he could say to fellow believers in other passages of Scripture, "Follow me as I follow Christ." It would be quite easy for someone of his spiritual stature to dwell on his past accomplishments. But when we look at our text, we see that Paul does the opposite. Surely Paul's motto was forward ever, backward never. Is this the way that we live our lives? Ever since I've been in Christian ministry, I've heard a lot of people talk about what they used to do for God. Yeah, I used to pray this much. I used to study the Bible for this long. I remember the days when I used to serve in this area. I used to serve in that area. I remember when I was on fire for God. My question would be, well, what has happened to you now? Why aren't you doing those things now? Where is your motor now? It's honorable to accomplish much for God, but the only downside is that can make us complacent. That's not Paul's attitude. His attitude is to forget what he has accomplished in the past. And there are probably some folks here that need to forget even the good things you've done in the past. But not only does he forget what lies behind, the text says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, verse 14 begins with the words, I press. Now that word press is extremely important in this passage of Scripture. It means to run swiftly in order to catch something. As a matter of fact, the root word in the original language isn't normally translated as press in our English Bibles. It's usually translated as the word persecute, as in persecuting Christians. That gives us a sense of deep determination that the word press gives off. When I was a little boy, we used to play a game called Duck, Duck, Goose. I don't know if anybody has heard of it. And what would happen is you would have a large group of children. It was always better if you had 10 or more, 15, maybe even 20 children, and the children would come together and they would sit in one large circle, one complete circle, and the first person would be selected. And they would go around that circle, patting one individual on the head as they went by. You would say, duck, 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 and you would go, and then they would select someone, usually someone they had a crush on, they would select someone, and they would say, goose. And when that person tagged the individual sitting down as goose, what they would do is take off running, and they would have to run as fast as they could along the outside of the circle. Meanwhile, the person that they have selected as goose would try to get up out of their spot and chase them and try to tag the individual who selected them. And so here comes the person who was first selected. He's running or she's running and coming, coming, and her or his objective is to sit back down in that spot before the person they have tagged has come behind and actually hit them. If the person that they tagged hit them, then that person gets to sit back down, and the individual has to go again and select another goose. But if you don't catch that individual that you were pursuing, then you are it. And so now you have to go around the circle. Duck, 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 and you choose a goose. That hot pursuit that takes place in that game is similar to the picture being painted here in our text of Scripture. But the text continues. He says, I press toward the mark. The mark or the goal in a short distance race is the finish line. You must get there before everyone else. And as soon as you leave the blocks, that becomes your only focus. Nothing in the world exists except that drive toward the finish line. But why does he press toward the mark? The text tells us. It says, for the prize of the high calling of God. So there is a prize, there is a reward that is waiting to be won. That prize is the high calling of God, or we could say an upward call of God. This is the heavenward, heaven-bound call in which we will one day see the Savior face to face and stand in his presence. This is the end game of the Christian life. To stand in God's fellowship and to enjoy that fellowship forever. And then it says also there, in Christ Jesus. This means Christ Jesus is the only means through which this heavenward, heaven-bound call will be obtained. There is no way anyone, anywhere will ever see God face to face. So is this our current focus? Is this our current philosophy? Is there a deep determination within us to pursue Christ's likeness until we reach heaven? What's your ultimate goal in life? Is it money? Is it popularity? Is it education? Is it security and comfort? Is it a romantic relationship? If your ultimate goal is not to achieve the prize of the upward call, the heaven-bound call of God, then whatever goal you have is the wrong goal. But if it is your goal, then my follow-up question would be, how well are you pursuing it? We can tell what we value by what we prioritize. Anything we don't prioritize is not important to us, no matter how much lip service we give it. If you value Christian growth and progress, then you will find yourself constantly in a location where you will receive it. That's not rocket science. You'll find yourself reading material that will help you in that direction. You will find yourself putting your money where your mouth is and not just talking progress, but actually walking progress. Think about it. Are you a better Christian now than you were 5 years ago? Serious question. If the answer is no, or I don't know, then there is probably a problem somewhere, and you personally need to sit down and find out what it is. The only acceptable movement for a Christian is a forward movement, is a drive forward. Going backward or even being stationary is not acceptable. Salvation is a one-time event. It only occurs one time in someone's life. But sanctification is an ongoing process that does not stop until we reach smack dab in the presence of God, until we receive the upward call of God, which is glorification. So as we learned in our last message, whomever God saves, he also sanctifies. And those who are in the process of being sanctified will one day be glorified. This day of glorification is what Paul is pushing every muscle in his body toward. And those who are Christ's children must be doing the exact same thing. Point number four, we must examine our current maturity. Paul explains the foundation of Christian ministry. Look at verse 15 there in the Bible. It says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." What kind of mind does Paul want them to have? Well, Paul wants them to, A, understand that there are no perfect individuals who have arrived spiritually, and B, he wants them to understand that their default setting as Christians should be to pursue progress with deep determination. Those who understand both of these principles can be considered, can be tagged as spiritually mature. Notice Paul links spiritual maturity with how a person thinks, not just by what a person does. That's very important. Most of us would probably think that spiritual maturity is only determined by what a person does, but that's not true. How you think is also important because how you think impacts what you do. You will never do right unless you're thinking right. See, this is why sound doctrine is so important. Sound doctrine is not just about head knowledge. It actually impacts the way that we live out our lives day by day by day. And anyone who's not concerned about sound doctrine is never living as God would have them to. You're going to be driving off of the side of the road. You're not going to hit the bullseye spiritually. Your spiritual life will be infected with viruses and disease. This is why this church is focused on teaching sound doctrine. This is why this church preaches verse by verse by verse through the entire counsel of God, through the Word of God. You see, you need to have all the necessary multivitamins or multivitamins, whatever you say. If you only have some vitamins, but not others, a spiritual deficiency is going to show up somewhere in your life. In some churches, they only give people sugar, 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 and more sugar. Now, I'll be honest. You need sugar sometimes, but sometimes you need meat. Sometimes you need vegetables. Sometimes you need fruits. Sometimes you just need plain old water. Most Sundays, I do my best to give you a combination of all of those. But the goal is to give you a balanced diet, a spiritually balanced diet. But it's all because we want you to be everything that God has called you to be. We don't want you to please us. We want you to please him. And it all begins by first thinking right and then doing right. So how does sound doctrine register on your scale? Is it not important at all? Is it only moderately important, meaning it's only middle of the road, like, yeah, okay, maybe, maybe not? Or is it really important? For every born-again child of God, sound doctrine should be extremely important. But then he goes on. He says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, Paul was not saying that it was fine for other believers to think differently than he thought, doctrinally. He's not saying that it's fine for them to believe a different doctrine. He's simply saying that sometimes people are not as spiritually mature as they believe themselves to be. And sometimes they need time for God to work in their own hearts. Sometimes they need time for God to work in their own lives to remove the scales from their eyes and bring them to a more complete knowledge of the truth. None of us are born knowing everything we need to know from the Holy Scriptures. We grow over time in our thinking. We grow over time in our biblical knowledge. We grow over time in our biblical understanding. If I think back over my own life, honestly, I would say that there's a lot more truth from the Bible that I understand now than I did 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago. I understand more biblical theology now than I ever did. I understand how the Bible applies to my life personally now more than I ever did. And hopefully, 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, if God spares my life, hopefully then I'd be saying the same thing. Because if I'm not saying the same thing, it's probably because I am not doggedly pursuing Christ-likeness with a forward ever, backward never mentality. Some of you may hear things from this pulpit you've never heard before. When you slow down and you dive deeper and deeper into the text of Scripture, as we are attempting to do, sooner or later you get into fine print. The more you slow down, the more you will see, and the more you will observe. That's just a normal principle of life. If you're driving through Carrick on Shannon in your car, there are things you will see easily. There are things you will notice just easily. You will see Tesco. You will see Aldi. You will see Woody's. You will see Lidl. You'll see Supermax. But there are also things you will bypass because you're moving too quickly. However, if you walk through Carrick on Shannon on foot, you will notice more and observe more. That's because the slower you walk, the more time you have to look around and investigate. And it's the same way with the Holy Scriptures. It's the same way with the Word of God. The Word of God is an unsearchable, deep, bottomless ocean. The Word of God is inexhaustible. You could live for 1,000 years and be studying the Bible consistently for those 1,000 years, you will still be learning something new in your 1,001. And so we must diligently study the Scriptures like the Bereans. And if we do that, we can have confidence that God will do exactly what is written in this text of Scripture. He will reveal the truth to us, not according to our own beliefs, not according to our own biases, not according to our own proclivities, but according to what is written in His Word. And then verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Now that phrase, walk by the same rule, that's several words in this version here, but it's only one word in the first language of the New Testament. And it means to get in line like a soldier. It means quite literally to obey your marching orders. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's really what it means. That's the image it paints. And it speaks about attaining. What have we attained? A wonderful, beautiful, glorious salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus our Lord. He's saying, let's live our lives worthy of the calling that Christ himself has placed upon us. We are running the most important race anyone, anywhere can ever run. Let's commit every muscle cell in our body to an always forward, never backward movement. I remember it like it was yesterday. The year was 1996. I was sitting in front of my television watching the Olympic Games, and it was time for the finals of the men's 100-meter dash. The men got into the blocks. After many false starts, the gun went pow. Now, for the first 50 meters of the race, it was hard to tell who was going to win. However, it seemed easy at that time to tell who was not going to win. Mr. Donovan Bailey, a Canadian, had gotten a bad start, and he came out of the blocks dead last, or like we would say where I'm from, hot last. He couldn't win the race, could he? I mean, it's only 100 meters. He doesn't have that much time. At about 50 meters, Mr. Bailey shifted gears, and he began to focus on the finish line before him and began to push the track behind him step by step by step. Within 2 seconds, he went from last place in the race to fifth place in the race. And then within another 2 seconds, he went from fifth place in the race all the way to first place in the race. As he was running, a photographer got a photo of him. In that photo, you could see every muscle of his body blazing toward the finish line like a freight train. He gave every ounce of energy that he had. He put it all on the track. And in the end, he finished victorious, first place, with a new world record time. May we give every ounce of energy that we have. May we lay it all on the track until that day we get to see our Savior face to face. May our personal Christian motto be, forward ever, backward never. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for an even better example, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think of that passage of scripture that tells us in Hebrews, I think it is, that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, the Christian life isn't easy. And sometimes, or really all the time, we just have to make up our minds that we're going to pursue it, despite the challenges that we face, despite the mistakes that we made, despite the discouragements that we get, sometimes not even from people on the outside, sometimes from our own brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not an easy process. It's not an easy road. But this is what you've called us to. This is why you have saved us. You apprehended Paul. And those of us who are truly believing in Christ have been apprehended by you. And you've called us to move forward continuously. Sanctification must continue. So help us as we run this race of sanctification. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. And remember that there is a day when, if we are your children, we will see you face to face. May we ever be moving forward toward that finish line. And if there's someone here who is not truly trusting in Christ for salvation, someone here who's just religious but not truly regenerate and born again, we pray that you would bring them to an understanding of that truth. And we ask humbly that today would be the day of salvation for that individual or for those individuals. We ask these things in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.